trigger warning. This podcast is intended for men, not boys, not babies, men.
This is how we disable toxic masculinity.
We need to kill all men.
This pagan patriarchalism that is coming back out of the shadows.
Feminists hate patriarchy.
It's the woman that runs the show and the woman that runs the community and is the backbone of their area.
I'm a nasty woman. A loud, vulgar, proud woman.
Patriarchy.
You are male privilege.
Are you saying you have authority over me? Go eat your superior!
I personally can't see why egalitarianism would be a bad thing.
The assumption that wives should make babies instead of money is part of the patriarchy.
Don't f***ing say hi to strange women you don't know.
Patriarchy.
The patriarchy.
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 Righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. And that is Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. You are on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. My name is Tony DePonte, and I am joined by my co-host, Pastor Joseph Randall Spurgeon.
Woman, get back in here and make me a sandwich.
Joseph, what kind of sandwich are you eating today?
Well, 6 cups of mixed lettuce leaves, 6 ounces of fresh goat cheese, 2 ripe avocados, a little bit of cucumber, some sprouts, and some whole milk Greek yogurt, and a little bit of tofu placed on top of that.
Tofu?
Yeah. Well, it, you know, meat substitute.
What happened to you? That's the most...
What do you mean, what happened to me?
That's the most girly sandwich I've ever heard of. Like, it's like when you... What? That's...
Dude, I'm done with this, man. This segment, Tony, is so toxic. You think all men do is eat sandwiches, and I'm less of a man for not eating your cold, emotionalist meat sandwich? Are you trying to stifle my feelings?
Yes, I am. I'm gonna take those feelings out back and bury them in the backyard and get my friend back.
This is the saddest thing I've ever heard. Before you know it, I'll become violent and tear people up because of your stupid meat sandwiches.
Because of my meat sandwiches, because I shamed you. Is that why? Because I shamed you for being a little girly man and eating your little girly sandwich.
Well, I'll have you know that I actually didn't eat any of that. My wife fixed me a steak, so take that.
There we go. Thank you. That's my co-host, and that's the friend that I know. That makes me feel better. I'm not gonna have to find another host of the patriarchy, and you didn't leave us to go to the matriarchy.
You can bring Todd on over here.
No, I'm not bringing Todd or Leonard over here. They could stay on their little stupid little girly podcast they've got over at the Church of Jesus Loves You So Much. Well, I don't have a sandwich. I just have a nice grilled chicken breast, and it's meat. It's grilled. It may not be a sandwich, but hey, it's dead meat that was grilled outside. That's manly. I'm good with that.
And you were giving me all that grief for not having a sandwich.
I was giving you grief for not having a sandwich. I was giving you grief for the tofu and the weird little greens and all the, you know, sprinkled pixie dust you put on it or whatever that was.
You're part of the toxic patriarchy, the toxic masculinity. I know that.
Yeah, I am part of the patriarchy. And if you'd like to support the patriarchy, go to fightleftfeast.com and sign up with the code patriarchy.
Yeah, and where can you, like, I'm always struggling with this, Tony. Like, I want to listen to your episodes, but every time I type in the patriarchy into iTunes, something weird comes up.
Well, if you'd like to find our episodes, good that you asked, Spurgeon. I wonder why you asked. But good that you asked. If you'd like to find our episode, if you go onto iTunes and you search for the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, and you subscribe to that feed, and you look under the feed for episodes starting with The Patriarchy Podcast, every Tuesday, that's where you can listen to us. Or you can listen to us on Facebook live at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, or you can listen to us on YouTube the day after. I feel like I just did a bunch of ads right there.
Sounds good.
All right, so now that we've totally advertised the show, and let's move on to everybody's favorite segment.
Feminism ruins everything.
My name's Jordan Stevens, and I'd like to talk about toxic masculinity. The idea of being a man, this idea of what a man is, I think is incredibly flawed. I grew up in a world where I would have role models like James Bond, a womanizing murderer who has basically spent 27 films running away from his childhood trauma. When there's an idea that you're supposed to be strong all the time, or that it's weak to cry, or that it's weak to appear vulnerable, I think that's incredibly destructive. I know that a lot of men around me haven't had easy upbringings, haven't had easy childhoods. Sometimes you just want like a hug, sometimes you just want someone to hear what you've been through. There is a male crisis at the moment because a lot of young men are killing themselves, unable to access their emotions because they feel that if they do, they'll be seen as weak. It's okay to be sad, man. Like, it's okay to be sensitive. Men have not been allowing themselves the space to feel pain as it comes. You gotta find safe environments in order to work through your pain. Talking with friends, for example, do you know what I mean? We live in an environment where I don't think it's particularly desirable for men to sit around and talk about how sad they feel about everything. But it's incredibly important because that sadness manifests. And if it isn't dealt with, if you don't take it upon yourself to heal yourself before entering into another person's space, then it can end with things like abuse and assault. How many of the men out there could cry in public and not feel self-conscious? How many people could sit down and be like, yo, I feel angry at my parents, I feel sad about my best friend doing this, I feel sad about society treating me like that? Like, it's cool. Trust yourself, be kind to yourself, love yourself. Everybody deserves to be loved, especially by themselves.
Okay, let's unpack that one.
Well, man, where did we? Let's start at James Bond.
Yeah, right.
Did you know that James Bond, like, how many? It's all a bunch of movies about him running from his childhood.
Apparently, I don't remember that origin story, but yeah, apparently.
And that he's a mass murderer.
Yeah.
I thought he was just a cool dude with some like gadgets.
I love the fact that he's like, oh, you should look up the James Bond, but he knows the exact amount of films he's made.
Well, the whole thing is just like, you feel like Debbie Downer after this whole, you listen to this, like, man, my life must be terrible. And because I'm not crying about it, I'm like toxic.
Well, yeah, because you should be apparently out in public crying and not be ashamed by that. Somehow that's supposed to make society feel better, that a bunch of the men that are supposed to be the protectors and leaders of society are instead supposed to be out in public crying about all the problems in the world unashamedly. And somehow that's supposed to make everybody feel better. I wouldn't feel better. I'd think the end has come. Like, could you imagine everybody, you turn on Fox News, because we're all good conservatives, right? And or CNN, whatever. You turn on the news and they show you Congress, and it's, you know, there's nothing but just a bunch of the male Congress, you know, representatives or senators, and they're all just sitting around just weeping and crying. And then you're supposed to go, well, these are our good leaders. Everything's going to be fine because there's a bunch of men crying on TV right now. Like, I would not feel good or secure if I saw all of our nation's leaders just crying about all the problems.
And listen, this, Tony, what you're not saying is that a man never sheds a tear.
Right.
A man never cries.
Right.
You know, John Wayne cried. I think it was John Wayne cried over the tomb of an old cowboy when he died. So if he could shed a tear, we could shed a tear.
Sure.
But no, seriously, masculinity, it does involve knowing our feelings. I've never heard of anybody teaching men not to be able to identify how they're thinking and feeling. But it's important for men to be able to fuel our emotions and our feelings, not to be into good, to fuel them into good places and not to be ruled by your passions. So, you know, Tony, men are to be self-controlled. We control our emotions because we have a mission. We have a mission to build, fight, protect, and lead. But I saw earlier how even saying those things is considered part of the problem of toxic masculinity, expecting men to fit these rigid, so rigid that men are supposed to protect, build, fight, and lead. And the whole thing comes down to we just think men are defective women or boys are defective girls.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not true. God created male and female. He created them distinct. And, you know, the scriptures say that we are to act like men, to stand firm, to be bold. And it equates a man being ruled by his emotions and passions with an effeminate man, or a man being like a woman, a coward. It doesn't mean we don't express our feelings. You think of some of the manliest men in scripture, King David. He writes all these psalms where he pours out his heart, but he doesn't pour out his heart just to like everybody on every little thing. He's pouring out his heart to God.
Mm-hmm.
And he weeps. Men can weep. You talked about Congress. It'd be weird if Congress was weeping. Actually, it depends on what they were weeping about.
That's true. Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
If they were broken over the sin of this country and over their sin, that should cause us all to weep. But it's not about having just an emotional letting go and that kind of thing. Our God gave us feelings. He gave us emotions, and he gave them to men. But he expects us to be controlled and to use our passions to glorify and honor him. Therefore, when we are angry, we're to be angry and not sin. When we are feeling anxious, we are to pray without ceasing, to pray with thanksgiving, make our requests known to him. And then the peace of God will be in our hearts, the peace that passes understanding. So this whole idea of toxic masculinity, it's really stupid.
Well, and when I say to my boys, you know, man up, or, you know, don't cry, I'm not saying that, you know, like you were saying, we're not saying that men never cry or boys never cry, but what we're trying to say is that there's a time and a place for that as well. And what I was saying with Congress, although you made a very good point there, it would be nice if they actually wept over the sin and idolatry of our country. But you know, if they had normal government problems, like there was a invading nation, right, coming to attack our nation, which is what the federal government's supposed to do, protect the borders. And they instead all gathered together and huddled in the room and decided they were just going to start crying. That's not the proper time and a place, you know, to cry. And so for my boys, raising them, you know, crying over, literally at times, I'm sure you can identify with this, having similar aged boys, literally crying over at times, maybe like spilled milk or they dropped their favorite cookie or something, you know, that's not the appropriate time and place to cry over something. And we're trying to teach them to be tough when they need to be tough. And then, yes, they can be broken or vulnerable when it's appropriate to do so.
Yeah. And Tony, as we, you're mentioning your sons, and we think about raising sons in this kind of world where masculinity is kind of looked down upon. We are in, obviously, in this Me Too movement time period. It can be a kind of a crazy time to try to raise sons. And yet, as fathers, we have been called to this task. And so we don't throw our hands up and cry about it either. You know, our culture seems overran with feminism. And many men want to just, go their own way. They want to cower and or just complain and grumble about it all the time. But that's toxic. What needs to be done is a man taking action. And that action can begin with raising your sons to be godly men who are resourceful, have strength, seek justice, they have determination, they have grit, and they can fight.
Well, and that's the problem I saw in that video, right? That he said that the issue was that adult grown men can't weep in public and not be ashamed, and that they have no place to do that. Except what he's failing to realize is it's because we allowed them as boys to just weep uncontrollably and be emotional all the time and never be able to control that and never be able to find where the proper time and place is for that. And so when they do actually get out of the real world where it's not appropriate to do that all the time, they can't handle it. Having said that, since we were talking about the subject of raising sons in the toxic masculinity Me Too era, we thought it'd be a good idea to talk to a man, a wiser man, about that very subject. So, we are going to take a break, and when we come back, we are going to be on the line with none other than Pastor Doug Wilson. So stick around. You're on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. We'll be right back.
Karen Rachel.
I'm Rachel Karen.
And I'm Chris.
And together we are Hermeneutics. It's the brand new podcast just for women.
Yeah, for gals like us who love theology.
We will cover all kinds of topics related to theology, history, philosophy, ethics, and theology.
From the unique perspective of women.
Yeah, from gals like us who love theology.
In each episode, we will work to apply the TNIV to the unique circumstances we women find ourselves in.
We will talk about how Romans 13 applies to my calling as a woman in politics.
Or how I apply the Titus 2 principles to my job in the military.
Or how churches can involve more gals like me on the leadership council.
Find out things you can do as a necessary ally to your servant leader husband to help him be a better servant leader.
Oh, I just love my servant leader husband. You know, I like to make little lists for him when he gets home from work so he can know all the ways he can servant lead for me. It really helps him be busy leading.
For those of us not blessed in marriage, you can learn about all of the joys of building a career as a conference speaker. Remember, heterosexuality isn't godliness.
On Hermeneutics, we will help you break out of the wicked hold of the pagan Victorian patriarchy and into the mold of righteous Victorian feminism.
You know, like the first wave of feminism led by great godly women like Unitarian Susan B. Anthony, twice divorced Carrie A. Nation, and Margaret Sanger before she was evil.
All gals like us who love theology.
So join us as we study the Word of God, asking the age-old question, hath God really said?
And help us put the her back in hermeneutics.
We are on the line with Pastor Doug Wilson. Doug is the pastor of Christ Church in Moscow, Idaho, author of several books, including Father Hunger, Future Men, and Why Children Matter. He's the writer at Blog and Mayblog and founder of Canon Press. He's been married to his wife, Nancy Wilson, for over 40 years, and together they have 3 children, one of whom is a best-selling author, and 17 grandchildren. Doug, welcome to the Patriarchy.
Well, thank you for having me. Good to be with you.
Well, Pastor Doug, I've been looking forward to having you on the show for a while, and we're kind of excited to pick your brain for some biblical wisdom. But before we do that, I need to do my due diligence to make sure we here at the Patriarchy Podcast are safe. Therefore, do you know if federal vision is contagious, and can it be transmitted over the phone?
after 1,000 miles, no.
Okay.
But while we're on the subject, is this the patriarchy that I keep hearing needs to be smashed?
We would be part of that. Yeah, we would probably be part of that.
I understand why you want to be safe, right? But yeah. If everybody's after you.
For sure. We have to screen all of our callers.
Right. I don't know how you got through, but yeah.
Yeah.
Well, so thank you for being on the show. What we wanted to do today was talk about raising godly and wise sons. We live in a time when, obviously, as we were just talking about, masculinity is despised. Boys are kind of seen as defective girls. Some research shows that boys are almost twice as likely to receive special education and three times more likely to be diagnosed with ADHD for what was once considered normal boy behavior. And in fact, worst of all, that the church is being polluted with the garbage water of the Me Too movement and intersectionality. So you wrote in Future Men that faith conquers kingdoms, faith stops the mountains of lions, faith turns armies to flight, and faith brings boys up to mature and godly masculinity. So kind of before we even get into any kind of how-to questions, it might be helpful for you to kind of lay out for us a foundation of promises that our fathers need to grab onto. Can you kind of lay that foundation out for us, if you don't mind?
Sure. One of the things you want to avoid and do your level best to avoid at all costs is the notion of works-based parenting. As though you're getting good kids out of a vending machine. And if you only put this number of quarters in, you're going to get your doctor, lawyer, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. And that's the way, upper middle class respectability works, but it's not how covenant parenting works. Thinking covenantally, parenting in terms of the covenant, parenting in terms of God's promises, is always a response to the promises of God. And of course, when you hear the promise of God and you respond to it, you're doing something, but it's not the doing that is efficacious at all. It's the faith that is efficacious. And so if you were to ask most parents, is there any promise in the Bible about how your kids are going to turn out? Probably the only one that people might be able to come up with is Proverbs, where it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it.
Yeah.
And that promise is probably talking about vocational training, you know, cutting with the grain if your kid's going to be a machinist or if he's going to be a librarian or if he's going to, you know, whatever he's going to be, cut with the grain when you're bringing the child up. But so the one verse that everybody knows is possibly being misapplied to that. I would prefer to look at the promises of God throughout the Old Testament with regard to generations. So if you look particularly at Deuteronomy 5, where the Ten Commandments are repeated, so the Ten Commandments are given in Exodus 20 and then are repeated in Deuteronomy 5, and the Lord visits iniquity to three and four generations of those who hate him, but to thousands who love him. Well, thousands of what? Well, three and four generations of those who hate him to thousands of generations of those who love him. And then a couple chapters later in Deuteronomy 7, the word generations is made explicit. It's stated there that God blesses his people to a thousand generations. Now, the thing that there's a intertestamental issue here, and that's Psalm 102 is the same sort of thing. Psalm 103, where our Lord's mother quotes Psalm 103 in her Magnificat. And that quotation of Psalm 103 is a key to understanding something about this. If you were to read carefully from Genesis to Malachi, looking for thousands of generations, you know, hundreds of generations following after hundreds of generations of faithfulness, you would be stumped. It's just not there in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Right? You turn the page and the people are, you know, dancing around the golden calf again. And then you turn the, right. the page, and then they cry out because they're in trouble and God delivers them. And you turn the page and they're back in idolatry. And it just seems to be this recurring cycle of rebellion, disobedience, chastisement, repentance, deliverance. Okay. And that happens all the way through the Old Testament. Well, the New Testament is not the place where God comes down and abrogates it. And he doesn't come down and say something like, well, that didn't work. the New Testament is not the place where God abrogates his promises. It's the place where we see the divine intention to fulfill all of them in Christ. Okay, so Mary was not carrying in her womb the cancellation of all God's promises concerning bringing up godly children. Mm-hmm. She was carrying in her womb the fulfillment of all God's promises
right.
concerning this. And so the way there's an important thing that I want to emphasize here. The catalyst is always evangelical faith, living faith, the kind of faith that God gives and the only kind of faith that God gives. So when God promises that our children will, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, to use the words of Joshua, mm-hmm. when God requires elders to have children who are not wild and profligate, not wild and disobedient, in Titus 1 and in 1 Timothy 3, when this sort of thing is just assumed, how are we to respond to that? Well, I think it's comparable to the promises of answered prayer in Scripture. Every Christian has faith with regard to faith as the instrument of justification. Mm-hmm. By definition, every Christian has saving faith. Again, by definition, but not every Christian gets all of his prayers answered, even though there are promises of answered prayer in the Scripture, where Jesus says, whatever you ask for in my name, believing you've received it, you will get it. Mm-hmm. That doesn't happen to everybody. But some Christians are particularly blessed with faith, not saving faith, but, you know, the George Mueller kind of faith, where mm-hmm. they just go into a situation expecting God to deliver him, and he just does. The catalyst there is faith along the way, faith that's part of your sanctification. It's not a justification issue, but it's part of your sanctification issue, part of the sanctification. If someone is praying for something and God gives them the faith for it, they know they have it. They just, don't ask me how I know that God's going to answer this.
Mm-hmm.
I believe it ought to be like that with our children. So when a worried mom, you know, looking over the heads of her 5-year-old, 3-year-old, and 1-year-old, looks across the dinner table to her husband and says, honey, I love these kids so much. How do we know that they're going to love and serve God? He shouldn't answer with something like, because we're going to homeschool really hard, or we're going to read big fat theology books around the dinner table, or we're going to you know, pedal harder. Any kind of pedal harder answer is likely to go astray. I think what he ought to do, when my wife and I had these conversations, it would be, I would say things like, honey, we're just going to trust God. We're going to actively trust God for our children to grow up to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, for them to marry people who want to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have their children growing up to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not by works. Now, when next door neighbor or someone who knows you might look from the side and might say, well, it sure looks like you're working hard. Yes, but you're not trusting in an atom of those works.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yep.
That faith works, but that's not what makes faith work.
Right.
Well, that's kind of the problem today is kind of like we have, if I homeschool and I, you know, organic food and essential oils, all my children, they'll grow up and be godly people.
Right. Yeah. Not a chance. That's just not how it works. It's not a vending machine. It's a relationship with God, where you want to come to God as your father, as the kind of child you want your children to come to you as.
So you're talking about the vending machine and putting quarters in, you know, if you only put the right quarters in the right amount that somehow they'll, you know, come out the vending machine just fine. Are there particular, I was thinking, cause I have boys and I have one girl and three boys and two of my boys right now are in that stage where they're just crazy, you know, and that was actually something right. when I said we were going to go into this interview with me, my wife was like, please ask him, how do you handle insane boys? And what I was thinking as if there's the magic number of quarters, right, to put in, but I was thinking through that and what are actually some of like the bad quarters, that maybe people put in thinking are good, but will actually end up producing the wrong result.
Yeah, well, I you just made me think of one of them, and that is this might not be as much of an encouragement to your wife as you might like, but I think there's real I think there's a real encouragement here. Boys being insane mm-hmm. is not a bug; it's a feature.
Right. Yeah.
Okay. In other words, this is something I noticed a number of years ago at Logos School. And it was sort of like the light came on for me. This was a few decades ago where, genuine piety in boys and genuine piety in girls looks very different. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now my kids are, my son's in his 40s now, and I've got a bunch of, this was back when my kids were in high school, and in my son's class there was a pack of girls who were athletic and beautiful and smart and godly. Okay. They were just a wonderful group of girls. They're the kind of girls, looked a little down this morning. Let's leave an encouraging note in her locker, telling her we're going to pray for her. You know, there were those sorts of girls. Mm-hmm. And they appeared to have it all together. And they were the kind of girls that an institution like a Christian school would be naturally, instinctively proud of, right? These are our students. Okay.
Right.
Because piety in girls is institution friendly. Okay. Piety in boys is not institution friendly.
Mm.
Okay. Now that doesn't mean it's institution hostile, mm-hmm. but it's not concerned about the needs of the institution. Right. It just doesn't track that way. So, if a faculty member were walking down the hall and he saw a girl leaving an encouraging note in her friend's locker, and he thought, oh, what, you know, I have to remember these girls are great. We're going to have a meeting about faculty commendations coming up, and man, that was really nice. And then he walks a little further down the hall and he walks past a couple of boys, and one of the boys just knocks the other boy into the locker and says, you fathead. Okay. and the teacher moves on. It doesn't ever occur to him that the boy who knocked the other boy into the locker might've been rebuking his friend for taking a non-Christian girl out the night before.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Because it just doesn't present like an institution friendly thing. But it's concerned for God's law and God's standards and ethics. And so there's all sorts of optical illusions that are created, particularly for institutions and people who like institutions like the family to run smoothly, as in wives and mothers. Mm-hmm. Okay. Wives and mothers are interested in people not running with scissors and not too much horsing around in the living room before dinner, and not, you know, they want things to be orderly. And one of the things that dad needs to encourage his wife in is, look, it's really important that you have this desire for order and that you bring that desire to them, because these boys need a mom.
Right.
They also, mm-hmm. point B, need a dad, mm-hmm. to tell them to step it up a notch. Right.
Yeah.
They need a dad to say that there's a lot of energy here that is the kind of energy that builds civilizations.
Right. Yeah.
Okay. And you've got to preserve that. Mm-hmm. Now it's got to be disciplined by the Holy Spirit, but it shouldn't be disciplined by the spirit of effeminacy. Basically, boys need to get knocked down. Boys mm-hmm. need to be bruised.
Yep.
They need to bleed a little bit. They need to be in situations where someone will treat them with less than perfect tenderness. They just, that's something that they thrive under. Now, of course, I'm not saying that you could have some teacher who was being a bully, or some older right. student is being a bully.
Right.
Of course, boys can be mistreated to the level that they are crushed, right? That they're knocked down, and it's not a good thing. But a good football coach, a good disciplinarian at the school, a man who understands boys, a Marine drill instructor is, you know, oftentimes moms who could not prevail upon their sons to make their bed or to, you know, do the simplest of tasks are beyond astonished when that same boy joins the Marine Corps out of high school and glories in a drill instructor 2 inches from his face, yelling at him that he's a maggot and he's descended from maggots. Right. Well, there's something about that is food for the soul. It's good. It's healthy. It's what Nassim Taleb calls in his book Anti-Fragile. It's the recognition that boys need to be anti-fragile. They need to be, and what he means by that is when pressures, blows, buffets, challenges, battles come at this kid, it makes him stronger.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Someone who's fragile is someone who just collapses
right.
in the face of this sort of threat. A boy can be robust in the sense of it doesn't affect him one way or the other, but someone who's anti-fragile is someone who thrives, who gains strength from this kind of, thing. And I think it's, that's where warriors come from.
So, Doug, what are some practical ways, putting this in the flesh, for helping our sons take godly risk-taking and not encouraging them to ungodly foolhardiness? What do you do?
Yeah. What you want to do is, of course, and let me qualify this. It's a fallen world, and in a fallen world, boys can fall out of trees and hurt themselves to an extent that you didn't want at all.
Right.
Right. But it's important that, that they take the risk of doing that sort of thing. Because if you wrap your son up in cotton batting and prevent him from taking any risk at all, what you're doing is simply creating the kind of wounds that don't bleed on the outside.
Mm-hmm.
You are inflicting massive amounts of internal bleeding. Right. So, yeah. If it's, just plain old foolhardy. So a little story here, Nate, my son, His oldest son is named Rory. And when Rory was a little, just a toddler, I think, he was entertaining himself by jumping off the couch. And Nate was right there. And then Rory got up on the arm of the couch and wanted to do a somersault off the couch. Okay. And Nate said, no, I don't think so. That's a bridge too far. And Rory said, but the hospital's right there. they live a block away from the hospital. And so the hospital's right there. A, it was good that Nate didn't let him do it. And B, it was good that he wanted to do it anyway. Mm-hmm. both of those things are good. And so basically it's a cost benefit risk analysis sort of thing. You say, oh, okay, that's too risky. I think somebody might get killed here. Mm-hmm. But somebody might get hurt. That's not an argument. Somebody might get hurt doing absolutely anything.
Sure. Yeah.
Right. You could be driving to grandma's for Thanksgiving dinner and somebody might get hurt. Mm-hmm. So there are the sorts of things that you need for your boys, I think, are fundamentally situations in which they're going to get hurt and they might get damaged, and you want them to avoid the damage, but learn through the hurt.
Mm-hmm. So I'm trying to think through it. I think as men, especially the fathers that are listening, I think we definitely understand because we were boys once, and mm-hmm. we do take risks. And I think we get that a bit more than maybe our wives do. And I know, I mean, Joseph has two daughters and three sons. I have one daughter and three sons. Our kids are actually eerily similar. Our kids have met. It's right. Really kind of eerie in the way that they're that similar. But our daughters, all of our daughters, they have been pretty low maintenance at this point. Not that they're perfect, but as far as them compared to the boys, just lower maintenance. And
right.
I think that one of the things that we're seeing, both our wives too, is, you know, the boys push their moms, and I know that's somewhat natural, but how do we keep our wives from being exasperated by our sons, and also the vice versa, keeping our sons from being exasperated by our wives?
Yes. So one time when my son was a young boy, we were going through a stretch where there were these challenges, and one evening I had a talk with him, and I said, son, you're having these difficulties with your mom. Is that right? Yeah, that's right, Dad. And I said, is part of the problem that you don't want to do what she says because she's a girl? Right. Right. I'm a man. I'm a male. I don't want to take orders from a girl. Well, it says in Proverbs, my son, remember the law of your mother. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. So young boys are supposed to be under the authority of a female, at least for part of their upbringing. And when they're grown men, they need to remember that law, and they need to understand that this is a design feature from God. Okay, my son, remember the law of your mother. But what I told Nate at that time, I said, okay, so you're having a tough time obeying your mom because she's a girl. He said, yeah, or nodded or something like that. Mm-hmm. And I said, well, son, what I wanted to explain to you is that's too bad. and whenever your mom tells you to do something, what I want you to do is I want you to see my looming shadow right behind your mom. Okay. I want you to treat her as someone who's speaking on my behalf. Mm-hmm. Right. And I want you to understand that Nancy and I are not adversaries. We're not two people doing two different things to the same kids. We are a team, and we're working together as a team. And when your mom tells you to do something, I want you to have a full understanding of how I've deputized her. I want you to see me standing right behind her. Mm-hmm. Okay. And that is boys obeying their father is not, doesn't do anything to their honor. Okay. If you're, and I mean honor among boys, and we're not trying to flip a switch and make the world a perfect place and make all the boys never say anything out of line, because your sons are going to be dealing with people the way they are, not the way everybody should be. Right. So if your sons are out with the kids down at the park, down with the boys at the park playing something, and your son has to say, my dad won't let me, he can walk away from that situation with full honor. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. If he says, my mom won't let me, he doesn't come away with all his honor.
Yeah.
Right. He becomes the butt of the joke. Right. And so what you want to do is, whether or not mom is the one who told you, you can't, you want everybody to understand that mom is speaking with the full authority of dad. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now you can play the feminist card and say, well, I think that he should obey simply because his mother required it, and not bring dad into it at all. Sorry, the world's not like that. You don't get to bring up children in a perfect world. It doesn't work that way. What you want to do is take the man's strengths and utilize them in a way that helps mom, and take mom's strengths and utilize them in a way that helps dad, and that all of it blesses the children. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So one time, this was before that talk that I had with Nate, but one time, this was right when he was transitioning out of needing to take a nap every day. So Nancy put him down for his nap, and he got up and she spanked him, and she put him back to bed, and he got up and she spanked him. And Nancy knows how to spank, you know, but Nate had decided, well, now's the time to make the power move. Right. And so she did this like five times and spanked him, and he got up the fifth time. And so Nancy called me at work and said, so what do you want me to do? I'm in the showdown with Nate. What do you want me to do? And I said, well, I'll be right home. Okay. So it's a small town. So I was able to drive home. And when I drove into the driveway, I saw Nate was out in the living room thinking he'd won. He saw me driving up. I saw his little head bound off the couch and hightail it for the back bedroom. And he got the spanking of his life, probably the biggest spanking of his life. But the issue was dad was reinforcing he's with mom. Mm-hmm. Mom and dad are a team.
Right.
And so to disobey mom is to disobey dad. And you really want to train your sons to think in those terms.
Mm. That's good. Yeah.
That's good. Well, Doug, this phrase being brandished around now, toxic masculinity, you've kind of blown it up a little bit here, but this idea that telling our sons to be strong or to man up, control your emotions, that's somehow harming them. How does this impact how men raise their sons today in this kind of environment, or should we even let this impact us at all?
So this is the thing. Fundamentally, when you're dealing with a little toddler boy, little tank of a boy, okay, he's got certain, let's just call them passions, right? And those passions might be a passion for competitiveness when a ball is involved. It might be passion when he's hungry or thirsty or sleepy, you know, just his bodily desires, or perhaps if he's hurt. Mm-hmm. And his emotional state. Okay. Now he's 2 years old. He's a little kid, and his emotions, such as they are adjusted for size.
Right.
And you want to teach him to blow it out when he gets hurt, to control himself when he wants to lose his temper in a close competition. That sort of thing, because what's going to happen is he's got these passions that are all, you know, half pint passions, but they're big for him. And you want to be teaching him self-control, self-mastery at this level, at this kindergarten level. Because if you don't, if he just gives way to every passion and pitches a fit and is terrible to play games with and whines and mopes and wails when he gets hurt, if he's that kind of kid, then just wait 10 years and his body floods with testosterone. Mm-hmm. And all the passions that he had before are nothing compared to sexual desire. Mm-hmm. Okay? They're just, now, if you've got a kid who's got absolutely no self-control with all the little league passions and all the college ball passions and all the minor league passions, what's going to happen when he's 13 years old, full of hormones with feet, you know, his hormones are feet, and he's got this gargantuan passion? How's he going to handle that? Well, I'll tell you how he's going to handle it. If he's not going to handle it. And about 10 years later, we're going to have another Me Too moment because men can't control themselves. So the idea of if you look at all the men who wind up in prison and you look at all the men who or young males who, shoot up a school or do any of the toxic masculinity things, ask yourself, how many of these young men grew up in a home without a dad? Mm-hmm. In other words, we're not talking about an excessive amount of masculinity.
Right.
We're talking about a deficit. We're talking about a deficit.
Mm-hmm.
These kids are hurting because they didn't have a masculine presence in their lives. That masculine presence has to tell them, look, son, you can't respond that way. Suck it up.
Right. Yeah.
Actually,
Suck up, buttercup. I think that was episode 2 or something. I think I told a story about talking to actually a grown man at a church I attended and just him saying he didn't want to be the bad guy and discipline his kids when he got home. And the phrase that came out of it that we've used ever since is, I said, well, suck it up, buttercup. It's your job. So just to sum all this up, everything we kind of been talking about here, what is the end goal? What would you say in summary is the end goal in raising sons, and how can fathers kind of keep their eye on that prize?
Okay. The end, I could give you the, God, Jesus, Bible answer. I could also give you the Westminster Confession answer, which I think are true answers, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So that's the backdrop of what I'm about to say. But when it says, blessed is the man that has his quiver full of children, that passage in the Psalms is not about the patter of little feet around the house. Okay? Mm-hmm. As fun as that is. it says that man is blessed when he contends with his enemies in the gate. His dad is at a confrontation at the city council meeting in the city gates, and his sons are standing behind him on his side.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The arrows are weapons.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So what you want to do is when you have your quiver full, it's not talking about your 3-year-old boy in footer jammies. That's fine. He's got to go through that. But we're talking about when he's got your back in a confrontation and he's on your side and he's equipped to be a help on your side. That's the end game. The end game is, and of course the macro end game is to glorify God and to love Jesus and all of that. But the practical end game is to have a tight cohesion in your family such that you've got an intense loyalty that is not idolatrous. Okay, some people, our family, I've joked before that the levels of family loyalty in our family are, somewhere around the Sicilian mafia level. only a Sicilian mafia, only without idolatry. Right? That's what you want.
If we know where to find you, but if we've got people listening And maybe they want to read some of your books, or they want to read some of your blog, or they want to listen to your podcast, or maybe they want to ask you
maybe
a question.
Maybe they got a couch to burn.
Yeah, maybe they got a couch to burn, or or their new one is A Field to Light on Fire. if you know, this month, you know, they start reading some stuff and they're like, man, this guy likes lighting fires, and they want to contact you, hopefully for good reasons. How could they do that, or where could they do that?
Okay, so if they want to find out what's going on, DougWills.com is my website. And if they want to check out the books I've written, there's a header at the top of that blog that reads books, and it just takes you to, you know, a list of books. Like, it's real easy to search, real easy to check out. And that's probably the best way to get current on what's going on here.
Well, Doug, thank you for coming on, and I know you are no stranger to controversy coming on the patriarchy during No Quarter November, to say the least. Well, but
happy to do it.
Yeah, thank you for coming on. We appreciate your time.
Yeah. God bless.
That was Pastor Doug Wilson, and you are listening to The Patriarchy on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network. We'll be right back.
Either there's going to be a great reformation and revival,
right,
or there's going to be civil war. Glad to have Dr. Ben Merkel here with us this evening. Welcome.
I don't want my kids to be going out into the world begging, please, for a job. I want my kids to be the ones giving jobs to others.
Employing people.
I want to raise and graduate kings, not peons.
What people ought to see when they look at a Christian household is the end of the world.
The communists had an eschatology. Yeah. The Muslims have an eschatology.
And the Marxist eschatology, at the end of it, is the Marxism wins.
Yes.
Right. Muslim eschatology, at the end of it, Islam wins. And the popular evangelical eschatology is they win.
I see these guys on Facebook all the time post things like, I just can't believe how lucky I am to have married, you know, so-and-so. I don't deserve this woman. I mean, if you keep saying that you don't deserve her, don't be surprised if she actually comes to believe that herself.
Are you taking responsibility for yourself? And then having done so, are you taking responsibility for those who are under your immediate care? Be a man there.
Right.
And then trust the rest to God.
Man Rampant with Douglas Wilson and special guests from Canon Press. Now available on Amazon Prime.
Chauvinist and sexist and misogynist.
An oldie but a goodie. Our theme song.
Man, that was a great interview.
Yes, it was. Yeah, I enjoyed that very much.
Very encouraged. Very encouraged with my sons and the great call to faith. And one of the things that came to mind is really that verse that you shared at the beginning of the episode, which is a righteous man who walks in his integrity. How blessed are his sons after him. Here's one of those promises. And notice that this promise here that we receive by faith, it's a promise about a righteous man who walks in his integrity. And obviously we're righteous by Christ, his righteousness, but also as Christians, we're called to be righteous, to be holy, and to be a man of integrity. And if we are going to raise godly sons and have sons that are an honor to us and are blessed, we've got to set the example of godly men in the homes, leading, fighting, protecting. Cotton Mather is one of the one of the, like, the New England Puritans wrote this book called The Well-Ordered Family or The Well-Ordered Home. And one of the things he said was, parents, be exemplary. Your example may do much toward the salvation of your children. Your works will more work upon your children than your words. Your patterns will do more than your precepts, your copies than your counsels. He's obviously not saying don't teach and preach, because he spent a whole lot of time saying that if you don't teach and preach to your children, you are you're worse than an unbeliever.
Mm-hmm.
And but what he is saying is that you need to set the example. And the second thing that he says, well, one of the next big things he talks about is prayer. And as we've talked about raising sons, especially with wives that you can get exasperated with them, or even fathers can get exasperated, and you're like, there's this craziness and you're trying to mold it and shape it and push it towards the kingdom. And one of the last things that we often think to do should be the first and middle and last thing to do, which is to pray. Pray. Cotton Mather says, address heaven with daily prayers, that God would make your children the temples of his spirit, the vessels of his glory, and the care of his holy angels. And he says, wrestle with the Lord. Receive no denial. Earnestly protest. Lord, I will not let thee go except thou bless this poor child of mine and make it your own. Faith wrestles mm-hmm. with the Lord and won't let him go, saying that I'm praying for my son. Cotton Mather says, join fasting to your prayer. And finally, this instruction from him is, man, your family is a pagan family, he says, if it is a prayerless family. You're a pagan father if you're not praying for your children.
Hmm. That's good. Well, put your faith in Christ's work. Be a man of integrity. Set an example in your home and in your marriage. Pray, and by faith, raise your sons so that when they become men, they will stand beside you in the faith. And that when you're old, they will lay you to rest. At that point, having taken up the cause of the kingdom for themselves and for their families, that they would raise their sons to do the same. To the glory of God. And that is our episode for this week. If you have been blessed by this episode, if you want to support us and support the network, go to fightlaughfeast.com, click to sign up to become a member, and use the code PATRIARCHY when you do to help support our show in particular. It also gets you access to behind-the-scenes content, extra material, and some goodies in the mail. You will not regret it. And we thank you very much to those of you that already are members. I do see those coming in, and we appreciate you very, very much. It helps support us and helps us continue making this kind of content for you in the years to come. So until next time, if you have not yet bowed your knee to Christ, repent and believe. And if you have, this is our call to you. Build, fight, protect, lead. This is the Patriarchy.